Good to see you this morning, and I appreciated very much those veterans as they stood, and I couldn't help but think all that was sacrificed, given up, no matter what time period these individuals were serving, because being in the military meant that they would have to be away from loved ones for at least some period of time. And I thought about how much they were probably longing for a conversation, for a letter, for some type of communication, some type of fellowship with that one that they loved. And I appreciate their willingness to forego that. And yet, as we think of that longing for fellowship and that desire to commune with someone that we love, we're reminded of that communion, that fellowship that we have with God, and that He would desire to fellowship with us. It's no surprise, maybe, that we would want to have some fellowship. We would want to share with Him, but that He would want to fellowship with us. Now, that's amazing. That's amazing. But we're thankful for it, and we see it all through the Word of God. We see it painted for us in the tabernacle. We've been looking at that a little bit. It's been several weeks. We were blessed over the last two Sundays to have our brother Tom Taylor here ministering from God's Word concerning gifts. And again, I think if you ordered CDs, they're back on the table there right by the sound booth. If you'd like to get them but you didn't order them, you can place an order along with your payment, and they'll get that fixed up for you as well. I would encourage you to do that. But we've been looking at the nation of Israel. We've been thinking about their journey, the journey that God led them on from Egypt to Canaan. And of course, much of that journey, the majority of that journey, was spent in what we know as the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, God was teaching them many lessons. And He was painting many pictures, not just for them, but for us. And He tells us in the New Testament that the things that were recorded then were recorded for our benefit, that we might learn, that we might know God's truth for us. And as we go into the New Testament, we find opened up for us the pictures that were painted in the Old Testament. And in the tabernacle, and I'm going to ask you to turn, we'll start again in Exodus 25 this morning. In the tabernacle, we see through the different aspects of this temporary structure. It was a movable structure that could be carried with them through the wilderness and into the promised land there in Canaan. It was designed to be a movable building. And we see that God had a purpose. And we've been looking at that purpose, and we've been looking at how we see that purpose in the various pieces of furniture and the different parts of the structure. And in Exodus 25, we want to notice down in verse 8 again. Exodus 25 and verse 8, we read, "And let them make me a sanctuary." And here's the purpose for this sanctuary, often called the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of the congregation. "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Can you see the heart of God in that? That He desires to be with His people. That's the heart of God. And God said, "I'm going to make it so that I can dwell among my people, and I want you to build this structure. And this structure is going to enable me to dwell among this people, an earthly people, a finite people, a human people." And we find that what God had them build was a structure that would illustrate for us today in the church age, when we don't have the tabernacle anymore. We don't need that. We come together, and we have been seeing that God is building a spiritual building. It's called the church, the people of God, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And He is bringing us together, and He is building this building. And we see, as we look at the tabernacle there in the wilderness, we see pictures which are again opened up for us in the New Testament that help us to understand We have a few pictures for you this morning, hopefully a little larger than several weeks ago. Here, again, we don't have any actual pictures of the tabernacle, but we have people who have made models of this based on the dimensions and the descriptions in Scripture. We have, of course, artist rendition. Here is a model, and we find it out placed in a wilderness area. That gives us a good thought of what it might have been like. Of course, the tents of the nation of Israel would have been encamped around it. But there from a distance, you might consider someone coming up and looking toward the tabernacle. Here's, again, another model of that. Excuse me, take me a little bit here to flip it around. Just to give you a little picture of what it was like with that outer perimeter of the fence, and then, of course, the gate coming in, and some of these pieces of furniture that we've looked at a little bit. We're going to see those again. Well, actually, the ones on the outside we've not really seen. The ones on the inside, you see the doorway here going into the tabernacle itself. Here's a drawing, again, to kind of help you get a little bit in your head as you come in from the east. You see there, as you would enter into this tabernacle courtyard and come to the bronze altar, we'll be looking at that possibly this morning, working your way up there to the laver, which will be later in our study. And then into the actual tabernacle itself, first entering into the holy place. Again, on the right-hand side was that table that we've looked at. To the left, the candlestick, the candelabra there, and then the altar of incense that we'll look at later. And then entering into that second part, the Holy of Holies. And of course, inside the Holy of Holies, we discovered that we find the Ark of the Covenant. Here again, an artist drawing. We'll pass on by that for now. Here's a little picture to give you an idea in the artist's mind of the tents camped around. You see out in front as they would first come in, the place of sacrifice, and then that demonstration of the column of fire by night, resting there on the tabernacle, dwelling among the people of God. Just a little quick review, because it has been several weeks and we didn't have the pictures at the time. But here is a model of the Ark of the Covenant. And we said that the Ark of the Covenant pictures for us the center of fellowship. The center of fellowship. The Lord Jesus Christ is the center of our fellowship with God. It is only as we have a relationship with Him, and again, we're not going to go back through everything that we said, but reminding us that. And then again, as the high priest would come in on his way to the Holy of Holies, or as the priest would come in morning and evening into the holy place, the first room, on their right would be the table, and that table would hold what we call the showbread, the bread of the presence. The bread of faces, and we saw in that represented for us the continuity of fellowship. That bread was to be there always, replaced once a week, but always there, reminding us of that continual fellowship that we are privileged to have with God. And then on the left side of that room, there was the lampstand. And there we had pictured for us the clarity of fellowship. The light from this candelabra shone over against it, and it provided clarity and vision for us. And then we looked at the configuration of fellowship as seen in the curtains and coverings and boards of the actual building itself. And here is again a drawing of the different coverings that went over, each made of a specific material, God purposing that. And again, you see the entrance there as you come in, and we'll be talking a little bit about that in a moment. Here, I wish I'd had this picture back when we talked about the configuration, the actual structure, the way that all of these parts were to be one. Many different boards making up the walls, but he says you're going to join them, every one together, that it may be one tabernacle. And we saw the unit of the body of Christ pictured for us in that. Well, we're going to continue on today, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me over to chapter 26. That's where we've reached. Again, Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God is giving him specific instructions about building this tabernacle. Building this tabernacle. And here in chapter 26, We've worked our way down to verse 31. And what we're going to be considering here are the veils. The veils. And the veils will portray for us what we might call the corridor of fellowship. A corridor is a passage connecting parts of a building. And we're going to see, as it were, the corridor as we come in, the front veil here, and we work our way in, and we'll see another veil. But let's read some of the scriptures here, again, remembering that the purpose of this structure was that God might dwell among His people, that He might have fellowship with us, that we might have fellowship with Him, is pictured here. Chapter 26, and go down to verse 31. Verse 31, "And thou shalt make a veil of purple," excuse me, "of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made." And of course, the cherubims were those angelic beings, and they were to be embroidered into this inner veil that we'll look at in just a moment. Verse 33, "And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." So this veil, we're not looking at it yet. We're going to look at its inside. But the veil that we're going to start out considering, it was a veil that separated those two rooms, as you saw in the drawing. The holy place, where the lampstand and the table were, and the altar of incense, separating that from the smaller room in the back, on the west end of the structure, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God said, "I will meet with my people." And one other verse, if we could, here in this section, verse 36. After he describes the veil, he says, "And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent, a blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework." So he says, in order to go into the structure at all, you first got to go through an outside veil. And you see it here in the picture, in this model. You see it here, the priest, as he would go in to that tabernacle, he would first have to go through this outer veil, or this outer curtain. I want to ask you to hold your place here, but go over to Hebrews chapter 9. Again, these things are opened up for us in the New Testament. So as we read the New Testament, we find those pictures in the Old Testament. We find them manifested, displayed, revealed, as God says, "Here's the lessons I was trying to teach you, and I am teaching you." So over in Hebrews chapter 9, as we go there, we find these veils referred to. As we begin the chapter, we read that, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly or earthly material sanctuary." And again, we have seen that this earthly sanctuary pictures what God's work is that He has determined in heaven, His spiritual work to bring us into spiritual fellowship with Him. Verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made." We're reading about that in Exodus. The first room, "wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary," or the holy place. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." He says there at the beginning of verse 3 that after the second veil, the first veil we find here on the outside, you're looking at it in the picture right here, or a rendition of it, that first that would open up, that they would have to go under or around or pull apart somehow to get inside of that structure. And once they would come into that, they would be looking straight ahead down, it were, as it were, down a passageway, down a corridor, looking again to that second veil. Second veil. Each of these veils hung on pillars, acting, of course, the first veil as an entry into the tabernacle. I want to give you a little side view here of a model of what was going on inside of the tabernacle. Again, the priest would come in from this area, if you see the little arrow here, come in from this side, enter in, and again there you can see the candlestick. It's on the left side. It's covering up the table beyond it. But notice right here the veil. And just as we read here in Hebrews chapter 9, this veil stood between these two portions. Every day, morning and evening, the priest, whose responsibility it was to trim the lamp and to make sure the oil was there and check on the showbread and on the Sabbath replace that, he would come into this part every day, morning and evening. But only once a year would he dare to go past that second veil. That veil that separated him and the whole nation, he representing as a high priest, the whole nation from this second part, this holy of holies, the most holy place, only once a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, would he enter through that veil. That veil, day by day, every day but that one, that veil represented a barrier to fellowship, to truly meeting with God, to coming into God's presence as that high priest would once a year. It represented a barrier, but once a year, that same veil represented an entryway into the very presence of God. Here in chapter 9, go down with me to verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, in other words, when the tabernacle was described to Moses and they built it, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, into that first room you see there, accomplishing the service of God twice a day, every day. Verse 7, but into the second with the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. In other words, as long as this tabernacle was here, as long as that veil hung there, it represented, it manifested, it declared to the world that the way into the very presence of God, to fellowship with Him, was not yet available as it is today. Think about that veil. Again, they would come in through that first veil, they would pull aside that veil, and every time they walked in, morning and evening, they would be looking straight ahead, and there was that veil. They knew what was on the other side, the Ark of the Covenant. God said, I will dwell there, and I will meet there with you, between the cherubim, between those angelic beings made of gold, over top of that tabernacle, on the mercy seat, where the blood would be sprinkled. But every time that priest walked in, he would look and he would see that veil there, signifying that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest. I want you to go with me down to Matthew chapter 27. With these thoughts in mind, again, knowing that God is desiring fellowship, knowing that He is desiring that fellowship, and realizing that veil there is separating, let's go over to Matthew chapter 27 and down to verse 50. This is Matthew's account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, God who was manifest in the flesh, God who came and tabernacled among us, according to John chapter 1. Verse 50, here's the Lord Jesus on the cross. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, or yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Verse 51 tells us that this veil, now, of course, the veil at this time was no longer in this temporary tabernacle. The nation had settled there in the land of promise. God had promised it to them. He gave it to them. We'll see that later in our study. There in Jerusalem, they built a temple. And this temple based on the structure of the tabernacle. Again with that veil, again separating, again that barrier there as the priests would come in day by day. Seeing that barrier. And now as the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has already endured the mocking, has already endured the spitting, has already endured the slapping, has already endured the punching, has already endured the scourging, has already endured the crown of thorns being placed on his head. He has already endured all of this. He has endured the piercing of the nails into his hands and his feet, the shame of hanging there on the cross outside the city of Jerusalem as people pass by. He's already endured all of that. He has gone through the 3 hours of darkness where God forsook him, turned his back upon him because he was bearing our sins. He was suffering the punishment that we deserve. He had already endured that. And now as he hangs there, he has cried, "It is finished." And he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And we read that he gave up the spirit. He yielded up the spirit. And when he did that, Matthew says, "Behold." Listen, look, watch what happened. The veil of the temple, this separating barrier, was torn in two from the top down to the bottom. Representing, of course, that the tearing was done by God and not by man. The Lord Jesus tearing that barrier. Back to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to have you turning several times this morning. I hope you don't mind that. Hebrews chapter 6. If you do mind it, just don't turn. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Again, here in the book of Hebrews, so much of this tabernacle and the temple and the offerings, so much of that is opened up for us by the Holy Spirit through the anonymous author of this letter. And in Hebrews chapter 6, down in verse 17, we read, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Taking the imagery of the temple here, the writer brings that picture of the Lord Jesus crucified, buried, risen on the third day, ascended back to heaven and glorified, there functioning as our great high priest. We've been looking at that some on Wednesday nights when I've spoken. We're going to continue along that thought. Ties in very nicely with where we are here in Exodus. Would encourage you to be there for prayer and also for the study of the Word. Here we see that the Lord Jesus, a high priest, not after the order of Levi, but rather after the order of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus entered in to that veil for us, the forerunner, the one who went on our behalf ahead of us. He went through that veil, spiritually speaking, into the very holiest of all, a man, the God-man, in a human body, goes in representing us And that's where our hope is now, our confident expectation, like an anchor there within the veil. But not only did He go there representing us, but look over in chapter 10 of Hebrews. It wasn't just that He went in as our representative, as the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, representing all of the people of God. Not only did the Lord Jesus go into that holy place through that veil, which was torn now, not only did He go into the true holy place in heaven to represent us, but look what we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and down in verse 17 we'll start. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's why He went to the cross, isn't it? That's why He died for us. He suffered for us, that God could forgive our sins and iniquities and still be just, because they've been paid for. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Notice verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. That veil that we see represented here in this model, that veil represented, yes, the barrier to fellowship with God, but also the entryway. As that veil was torn from top to bottom, we see that the representation there was of the very flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read that the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh and lived among us. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that He willingly took on the likeness of men. He took on a human body. Paul wrote to Timothy that this was a great mystery. God manifest in the flesh. God appearing in a human body. Here in chapter 10 of Hebrews in verse 5, we read of the Lord Jesus. And when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And God the Son came to earth, not just taking a physical form, but actually indwelling a human body, born of the Virgin, and brought into this world and living that life. And then as our representative, look back in chapter 2 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. The Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh, God manifest in the flesh. He became a human being, yet always continuing to be God, the God-man. In chapter 2 and verse 14 of Hebrews, we read, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, that's the Lord Jesus, also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. Look at verse 16. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. He became a human being that He might have a body of flesh and bones and blood, that He might go to the cross of Calvary. That He might, as we read in chapter 10, have His body torn. That we might enter by that new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. Do you know, and I don't either, how many animals that the flesh was torn over those many years of the sacrifices here at the tabernacle and later at the temple? Countless numbers. But the Lord Jesus, a new and living way, God in the flesh, giving Himself His body torn. Torn by us. And spiritually by God as He was judged for our sins. And now those who come to God by Him enter in only through Him. The only way that we can have that fellowship with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen and living Lord Jesus Christ, a new and living way. And He lives today, and because of Him, we can enter into the presence of God, human beings in the flesh, in all of our weakness, in all of our inability, in all of our unworthiness. We can come before God and we can enter in because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He said that with His intent in mind. It was already done in the annals of eternity, though it would have to be done in time. The Lord Jesus giving Himself, being torn. The way being opened up that we could come through the Lord Jesus Christ boldly into the very presence of God. And we have that privilege, that opportunity. But there's only one way. There's only one way to come to God for salvation. And that's through the Lord Jesus. That's through realizing that I don't deserve to be in His presence. And there's no way for me to be in His presence were it not for the Lord Jesus. Were it not for God taking on flesh and going to Calvary and suffering for me as my substitute and rising again that I might know that this offering was accepted by God. And by placing my faith and trust in Him alone for forgiveness and eternal life, I'm brought into the family of God and I'm able to approach God. And every time I whisper a prayer, every time a prayer comes from my heart, through my mind, and it may not even escape my lips, but it goes to God. Every time I pray publicly or privately, every time I hear God speaking to me, it all comes through the Lord Jesus. We approach Him not only for salvation through the Lord Jesus. We approach God for fellowship. Day by day, moment by moment. And were it not for the Lord Jesus going to that cross and suffering, we would not have the privilege of entering in to the very holiest of all. He has made that possible. Do we appreciate it? It's a wonderful, wonderful benefit of remembering the Lord Jesus every Sunday morning. The purpose we go to that meeting is to remember Him, to give to Him. But as was brought out this morning, we can't go without receiving a sweet portion. That's not why we go, but that happens. And as we go there and we remember Him in His death, we think of much of His character and His person. But it all leads up to His death there represented in the emblems, the bread and the cup. And for those minutes, we meditate on Him. For those 50 minutes or whatever portion of time we have led by the Spirit using to remember Him that particular morning, what a privilege to remember Him, to think on Him, to appreciate the one who gave Himself for us. And He's the one that said, do this. It's not the elders of Shannon Hills Bible Chapel that say, you need to come to that meeting, do this in remembrance. No, the Lord Jesus said, you do this to remember me as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And that's His heart. We're thinking of the heart of God this morning. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have the great privilege of fellowshipping with Him moment by moment, all during the week. But we also have the great privilege of coming corporately before Him and remembering His Son and the giving of His body for us and the shedding of His blood. There's only one way to approach God in prayer, in praise, in worship. For salvation is through the Lord Jesus, crucified. Crucified. Many churches today will preach from the Word of God and they'll preach the Lord Jesus, but They'll stay away from the fact that he was crucified. He had to shed his blood. Without that, we have no approach to God. We cannot enter boldly. I want you to imagine as we close this morning, just imagine going to a wedding. In this particular building, let's say it's this building right here. And let's say that all the windows, you can't get these windows open anyway, I don't think. But let's say that these doors, you couldn't open them. They're cemented up. And the groom is down front, and he's there with the officiant and whoever of the bridal party, all the bridal party, they're up front there. And as those doors open in the back, there stands a bride. And she looks down that aisle, and standing here, she sees that groom, and her heart is to be with him. She longs for the intimacy of fellowship with this man. There may be, this place may be packed, but her eyes, her heart is on him. Let's imagine there's so many people here that the side aisles are full. There's one way. It's right down this corridor here to come to him. She's got a choice. She can stay back there. She can go and turn around and leave. Or she can come and have fellowship with this one, her groom. But if she's going to do it, she's going to come down that one aisle. She's going to make her way by faith. The choir sang this morning, come. Come, now is the time. Come to him. That may be a call to you this morning for salvation. You may have never trusted Christ. You may have never by faith received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, been forgiven of your sins. You can do that. The call is to you. The call is also to every one of us who know the Lord Jesus to come to God in fellowship. To share our hearts with him. To listen to his heart in the word. Knowing that it's always through the veil that we've come. The veil that's been separated. It's been torn from the top to the bottom. That is to say, his flesh. May we appreciate our Savior. May we appropriate. This is going to lead us right into next Sunday morning. We're going to be looking at the altar. The altar of sacrifice, as we continue these thoughts of fellowship with God on the journey. He wants to fellowship with you moment by moment. Every journey, every step in the wilderness, he wants you to know he's there and to enjoy his fellowship. May it be true as we yield to him and come by the Lord Jesus in faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for our time to consider these pictures that you have given to us, Lord. Father, there in the tabernacle, we praise your name for that. We thank you for your grace in teaching us and illustrating for us your desire to have fellowship with us. And Father, the way that is possible, only through the Lord Jesus, crucified, buried, and risen. We look forward to that day when he'll come again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. But Father, until that day, we want to fellowship with you. We want to speak with you as friend to friend. Lord, help us to do so, knowing that it's only through the Lord Jesus that we come in him, in his name. We pray for any who may be here this morning apart from the Lord Jesus. We pray that you will convict their hearts of sin. May they seek out someone. May they cry out to you for forgiveness. And Father, those of us who know you, may we truly appreciate the Lord Jesus, and Father, may we appropriate his work for us to enter into your very presence, the Holy of Holies, there in the heavenlies, to commune with you. And we thank you for this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.